Well, good morning again. It is good to see you all and good to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to our second scripture reading as we're going to John's Gospel, chapter 17. What I'm about to read takes place in the upper room. So this is what we consider Maundy Thursday, the night before Jesus is crucified. In John's Gospel, John tells a much different story about what happens during that time than the other three Gospels, and it includes this really long prayer that Jesus offers, and we're reading a part of the prayer. It can be a little convoluted because John writes with a lot of pronouns, so it's kind of hard to figure out who's speaking to whom. And so what's taking place in this passage is Jesus is praying to God and giving God thanks for his disciples, giving God thanks for the people who believe in him. And Jesus knows he's about to go away. He knows he's about to be crucified. And so he is praying to God to watch over the disciples once Jesus goes away. So as I read through it, kind of keep that in mind, and I'll try to fill in a little bit as we read. But it's page 111 in the Second Testament in front of you, starting with verse 6 in chapter 17. Jesus says to God, "I have made your name known to those, the disciples, whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they, the disciples, know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I, Jesus, came from you, God. And they have believed that you sent me." So the disciples now believe, because they've heard Jesus' words, the disciples now believe that Jesus has come from God to be with them. Jesus says, "I'm asking now on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours." So Jesus is making a plea to God on behalf of the disciples. Jesus says, "All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them." And so here's the plea. "I am no longer in the world, but they are still in the world, because I, Jesus, am coming to you, God." So here's Jesus' prayer. "Holy Father, protect them in your name, so that that you have given me, so that they may be one as you and I are one." So Jesus is praying that his disciples and all his followers will be united as one, just as Jesus and God are one, just as they have that close relationship. So may God add a blessing to this word that we share together this morning. So we are disciples of Christ, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. As part of the one body of Christ, we welcome all to the Lord's table as God has welcomed us. That's our identity statement as a denomination. That is our attempt to sort of articulate who we are and what we believe. We are a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. We welcome all to the Lord's table as God has welcomed us. Those are characteristics of who we are. And so in this sermon series, what we're doing is we're exploring a little more deeply what that means. For some people, this may be a refresher course. If you've grown up disciples or you're familiar with the disciples of Christ, this may just sort of be a refresher or a reminder of who we are and what we believe in. If you're new to the disciples or don't know a lot about them, then this might be a good way to learn about who we are, to learn about the things that are foundational to us as a denomination and the important things that to us as we live that out. So last week, we looked at the word movement and what it means to be a movement in this world. And we came to two conclusions. Number one, to be a movement, you have to move. Right? You have to be moving. And number two, that movement has to be purposeful. You can't just kind of spin in circles. But you have to be moving towards something. You have to be moving toward a goal. That's what makes you a movement. And for us as Christians, and for us as a part of Crestwood, and for us as a part of a Disciples of Christ denomination, that goal that we are moving towards is pretty simple. The goal is to make the kingdom of God real here on earth. How are we moving in such a way that is helping people to see what God's kingdom looks like here on earth? How are we making a tangible representation of what it means to be loved by God, to be a part of that kingdom? So the identity statement articulates this goal. It calls us a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. So today we're going to talk a little bit about wholeness. What does it mean to be a movement for wholeness? I always laugh when I think about this word, when I hear the phrase movement for wholeness, because when the identity statement came out in 2006, at our next national gathering, it was like the buzzword for the whole national gathering. Every time someone got up on the main stage to speak, they talked about a movement for wholeness. We're a movement for wholeness. It's a movement for wholeness. And they kept saying it so much that a few of us considered turning it into a drinking game. That every time someone said a movement for wholeness, we would take a swig from our communion cup. Well, what were you guys thinking I was talking about? I mean, come on, we're disciples. We don't drink. Except from the chalice. Okay, a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. If this is our goal, what's it mean? What does it mean to be a movement for wholeness in our world today? What's the difference between wholeness and fragmentation? Let me get at it this way. My original training was as a journalist, and in that time I developed a love for language and a stubbornness for its correct use. The staff will tell you I'm a card-carrying member of the grammar police. Love the Oxford comma, one of my favorite things in the world. Most people have their favorite team or their favorite restaurant. I have my favorite punctuation mark. It's the semicolon, in case you were wondering. When I'm driving and I see a sign that says homegrown apples for sale, and apples is APPLE apostrophe S, I almost drive off the road. Punctuation's important, right? Punctuation can save lives. A simple comma is the difference between let's eat, comma, grandma, and let's eat grandma. The punctuation you choose is important because it's also symbolic. Think about the difference between a hyphen and a slash. A hyphen connects two words together, right? I love the young man who said that the glue and the paperclip, they connect things, right? A hyphen connects things together. Two words or concepts that may be completely different from each other. Judeo-Christian, right? Or an Italian-American. It connects two things that are different and brings them together. Married folks who are looking to hold on to their unique individual identities when they get married sometimes will hyphenate their name to bring together these two individual things and to unify them. The verbal symbol for a hyphen is and, right? Italian and American, Judeo and Christian. But think about the slash. The slash serves a completely opposite function from the hyphen. It seeks to divide two words or concepts, severing any connection that they have. The verbal symbol for slash is or. Male slash female. Yes slash no. Can't have it both ways. The slash divides, forcing you to make a choice between what's on one side of the slash and what's on the other side of the slash. You can't have both, the slash says. There's no connection here. And so to reword our identity statement, in light of this punctuation lesson, we are called to be a movement for hyphens in a slash-filled world. We are called to help reconnect what the world has severed. And realize, the severing that's taken place, that's not from God. That's us. We're the ones who've drawn the slashes. And we got our work cut out for us, don't we? Think about all the ways that this world is fragmented. You almost would never stop. Wars, broken relationships, violence in our communities, tension between governments, tension within government, animosity among people of different faiths, lack of civility on social and political issues, differing beliefs on how to best care for each other and for the least of these. We live in a slash-filled world. So what then is our goal as a movement for wholeness? What does wholeness in the kingdom of God look like? If our goal is to show people what the kingdom of God looks like, what does that look like? How do we know what we're striving for? Well, let's go to Scripture. The Bible paints a very clear picture of the characteristics that mark what the kingdom of God looks like. In the passage Susie read for us from Isaiah 2, it says, kingdom of God, when you're in the kingdom of God, God settles all disputes. Those in conflict beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It says, nation will not take up sword against nation, and there will not be war anymore. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Or I think of Isaiah 65, which says that in God's kingdom, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Everyone will live out their lives to the fullest, and the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and no one will harm or destroy. No one draws slashes in God's kingdom. I think of Jesus in the passage I read, praying to God on our behalf that we will all be one together, not a bunch of individual ones that are separate from each other. Jesus says in Luke's gospel, the kingdom of God that we're working for is a place where lost coins are found and lost sheep are pursued and lost children are welcomed home with open arms. Jesus says the kingdom of God is characterized by the innocence of little children. It's a place where sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes are all welcome to the table to share in what God has to offer, to satisfy themselves with God's overflowing abundance of goodness and mercy. This is what God's kingdom looks like. This is what we are called to work for as a movement for wholeness. We're not there yet, are we? Not even close. Sometimes it feels like not only have we not taken the first step on that journey, it feels like we've taken several steps backwards towards making the kingdom of God real here on earth. Sometimes it feels like we're beating our pruning hooks into spears and our plowshares into swords. Sometimes it feels like we're more ready to harm and to destroy with our words and our actions than we are to draw hyphens. Instead of coming at life with the innocence of children, we come with this hardened cynicism of people whose trust has been betrayed so much they don't even know how to look at someone different than them without emphasizing the differences. We lead with the slash instead of the hyphen. We've been told we should be afraid. We've been told we should look out for ourselves. So we forego the possibility of connection in order to make sure we are preserving our own safety. We put ourselves above God's kingdom. And I think that happens a lot. It happens a lot in churches. It happens in our denomination. Right after we became a denomination in 1968, institutions began losing authority and influence. And so for disciples, what that meant and continues to mean is sort of a shrinking attendance and shrinking giving. And as an institution starts to get smaller, what it tends to do is turn inward. Right, to self-preserve, to protect itself, to make sure they can still exist. But that's not what a movement does. A movement isn't concerned about preserving itself. A movement is concerned about fulfilling its goal. And so a movement's passionate about going beyond itself to make a difference in the world around it, to connect with itself with what God is doing in the world. It's like a small tributary flowing into this mighty river. And so that's a question that we as a church and as individuals have to wrestle with, not just theologically, but practically. We have to wrestle with this inherent selfishness to protect ourselves versus the call that God has given us to extend God's love and grace to everyone. And as a church, that means sometimes, as we're trying to be a movement for wholeness, how do we balance keeping the lights on with being a light to the world? And what we have to make sure we do is we don't get out of balance towards the side of, well, we just have to look out for ourselves. Because that's not a movement for wholeness. That's a movement for self-preservation. So to work for wholeness, we have to recognize that each of us have a part to play in that. That's why Jesus prays we are all one. Because when each of us bring our efforts to make wholeness in the world together, we are so much greater than the sum of our parts. God takes that and multiplies it exponentially and helps us continue to make the kingdom of God real here on earth. But it has to start with us. And yet even that's a challenge because our own lives are so fragmented, aren't they? With busy schedules, / financial challenges, / relationship breakdown, that we can become separated from God ourselves. Even as people who are striving to be a movement for wholeness, we can become separated from God, who's our source of strength and hope and connection. So I think this starts with us. It starts with us making sure we are connected to the grace and the forgiveness and the patience and the openness that God offers us, that we are called to offer others, and to let that radiate out from us. Because if we're not connected with God, then how are we as a community going to live out that connection? So wholeness starts with us, but then it continues on in how we relate to others. It starts within us, with our own spirituality, but then it also radiates out in how we connect with those around us. So wholeness in this world today, for us, means recognizing that the person who's on the other side of the issue, the person that we vehemently disagree with about something, is more than just their position, more than just their worldview, more than just their political belief. Because that's what we've been taught to do. We've been taught to define people by what they believe. We've been taught to find the places where we don't have things in common and to emphasize those things. And we define them by what they believe or how they live. So seeking wholeness, especially as we move into this volatile year, it means beginning conversations with the assumption that the other person is a child of God just like us, rather than seeing them as an adversary who's on the wrong side of the issue, and that if we just shout a little bit louder and use a few more caps in our posts, they'll finally come around to seeing the right way of doing things, which of course is our way of doing things, right? To move for wholeness means to seek common ground. Because on every issue that divides us, if we look close enough, there is common ground. To build on that common ground instead of building or tearing down on the differences and drawing slashes. If we can do that, if we can seek common ground with those who are different than us, that right there would be revolutionary in this world today. That right there would show the world, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. It doesn't look like we're all the same and we all believe the same. It looks like that we find places of unity and we live into that unity in spite of our differences. It's a challenging task, right? Because this world is so divided. There are so many slashes in this world that we have drawn. But that doesn't mean, and that can paralyze us, right? And be like, gosh, how can I even begin to make a difference? Things are so divided in our world. But every effort we make does make a difference. Drawing a hyphen between ourselves and other Christians, a hyphen between ourselves and people of different faiths, a hyphen between ourselves and people who have no faith, and trying to build those connections. Because you never know when you do that, when you put a hyphen where you're tempted to put a slash, what kind of difference that's going to make. Because the person that you're seeking to connect with could be tomorrow's addict or tomorrow's abuser or tomorrow's headline. Because they don't know that God loves them. They don't have that connection. You never know what difference you're going to make simply by trying to connect with the person at their human level. A movement for wholeness. Another word for wholeness is shalom, the Jewish term, which means a sense of peace, a sense of completeness, a sense of harmony. And a lot of times a synonym for wholeness is unity, right? And again, like I said, that's different than uniformity. To seek unity is to seek connection in the midst of our diversity. To recognize as different as we all are individually, there's something that holds us together collectively. And that is the love of God for each and every one of us. So to move towards unity, it means forgoing relationships at the personal and forging relationships at the personal and congregational level that with those who are different than us to show the world that, look, we can get along. We can communicate. We can be civil to each other. Because that message alone, I think, is something our world needs to hear today. Psalm 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." God is not in the slash. That's us. That's our doing. Every place of disconnect in this world is something that we have chosen to do. And the longer we live out those divisions, the further we get from the kingdom of God. So our goal then as a movement for wholeness should be to live as hyphenated people, seeking to make connections with those like us, but more importantly, seeking to make connections with those who are not like us. Working for the well-being and provision of all God's people, inviting everyone to the banquet table. Because that's what God's kingdom looks like. So the question is, what hyphen can you draw today? Who can you connect with today that you haven't connected with? Don't do it with somebody like you, because that's easy, right? Find someone who's different than you. Look for the common ground and seek to make that connection. Just that small act alone will give that person a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like. Look, folks, there are going to be plenty of things this year for us to argue about. There are going to be plenty of things going on this year that's going to divide us. And if the church isn't modeling what it looks like to draw hyphens, who in the world is going to do it? It's up to us. We have to show this world what the kingdom of God looks like. We have to model that. We have to be a witness to what Christ has done for us by bringing us together. And I really think that's on the church, because it's not going to happen anywhere else. Where can we draw a hyphen where there previously has been a slash? A movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. It starts with us.